All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. All right, Matthew, Mark, come on, it's not that hard. All right, your fingers are stuck, right? Your pages are stuck together? Okay. All right, Mark chapter 2, and for the sake of time here this morning, I want to just read three verses, I think, and this ought to be enough to get us where I want to take us. So let's look at verse 15, 16, and 17, and you follow along as I read our text this morning. Verse 17 is the verse that I'm going to preach the message from, but let's get a little bit of the context here before we get to the text. All right, look at verse 15. It says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat," in other words, was eating dinner, in his house, this is the Matthew's house, Levi's house, is the tax collector, you remember, who became Matthew, the guy that gave us the first gospel. All right, so Jesus is at the house of Matthew, and you'll notice here in verse 15, it says, many, not a couple, not a few, but many publicans. That's not Republicans, all right? Okay, it's IRS agents, all right? IRS agents, they were tax collectors. All right, stay awake. Many publicans and sinners. I'm not going to comment on that. That says all that you need to know. Sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, let me translate that for you. They said to the disciples, how dare he eat with publicans and sinners? All right, please get the little hatred that was in there. That was one of the things that just they would never associate with publicans and sinners. All right, and so they're wanting to know, why does your master, why does he eat with publicans and sinners? Let's pick it up there in verse 17, and listen carefully as I read this. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. All right, now, if you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. That's what he's saying, okay? But they that are sick, in other words, sick folks need to go to the doctor, not well folks. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to speak to you this morning a message I'm going to entitle The Physician. You know, the Lord Jesus is our great physician. And you read over in Isaiah 53, where the Bible says, "Him, with his stripes, we are healed." All right, so it is the stripes that brought the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So it is the blood of Christ that the Lord Jesus uses as his balm, healing balm, as his medicine for our sin-sick souls. Oh, thank the Lord for this amazing salvation he has provided for us. Now let's pray and then the message. Father, thank you now so much for the opportunity to open your eternal word. And Father, I just pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this verse and as we observe some things about it. And Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today in a great way. And Lord, we love you and thank you so much for loving us. And I pray that you'll use your word to make a difference. If there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may today be the day they realize that they need you as their Savior. So bless now, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus is in the little town of Capernaum. The little town of Capernaum was on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and it was kind of a home base for the Lord. Much of the miracle, many of the miracles, much of his preaching ministry was all right around that area, and Capernaum was sort of home base. That's where Peter and John and James and Andrew, that's where all of them lived. They were all fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and that is basically where the Lord spent much of his earthly ministry. Now, the Lord Jesus came out one morning, and soon word got around that he was there and that he was in a certain house. And so as the word spread, people were coming to him, as naturally they did. He just attracted people everywhere he went. And as you read the account here, beginning in verse 1, you'll see that it was noised. In other words, it was broadcasted. Everybody heard, everybody knew that he was in a house. And so they gathered to him. Now, a couple of things transpire here in the first part of this chapter, and I want to call your attention to those things. First of all, what we see here is the Lord is speaking to this crowd who have gathered, and in no time, the house was full. All right? The house was full. You could not squeeze another person into that house. And then something very unusual happened as the house was full and Jesus was speaking. We are told here that four men carried one man to Jesus. Now, they evidently had put him on a little stretcher, a little homemade stretcher, and four men, one on each corner, carried the man to see Jesus, hoping that the Lord Jesus would heal him. And so when they got there, the crowd was everywhere. They could not get near even the entrance of the building. And so they're puzzled. What are we going to do now? And somebody got the idea, one of the four got the idea, why don't we just go up on the roof and we'll peel the roof back and we'll lower the Lord Jesus, we'll lower our friend right in front of the Lord Jesus. And so that's exactly what they did. Can you imagine the Lord is sitting there? Of course, he knew what was going on, but could you imagine those sitting around him and all of a sudden dust and particles begin to fall on your head? Well, they went up on top of the roof and just started peeling the tiles away and exposed a big hole. It had to have been a pretty good size hole if they're going to drop this man through it and lower him probably right into the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happened? Well, you can imagine the thrill and the excitement when in verse 5, the Lord Jesus said to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now just imagine that, folks. Imagine the thrill. Imagine, if you will, the excitement of that day. If you look at verse 12, you'll notice that the people who saw this happen were absolutely amazed at what the Lord Jesus did. And the Bible says that they were praising God. Wow. Man, it must have been an amazing thing that transpired here, wouldn't you think? All right, so everybody was just excited. They had never witnessed anything like this wonderful miracle that they saw with their own eyes. However, don't get too excited, because look at verse 6. And what's the first word of verse 6? But. Yeah. You see, there's always some old goat hanging around who is going to put a but behind what you're doing, going to gripe about it, going to criticize it. But we read in verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Exactly right. So here they are. You say, why were they critical? Because they were critical. By nature, that's what they were. They were just critical of everything that the Lord Jesus did. And so in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Isn't it amazing? You try to help folks, and what do you get? You get the critics coming out of the woodwork. Never ceases to amaze, does it? Why is this man blaspheming? Oh, they were just, don't worry what the Bible says. They were the ones that set the agenda. They were the ones who decided what was good and what was bad. They were the, does that sound familiar to anybody? They were the ones who decided, okay? And they decided that forgiving sin was blasphemy. Why is this man speaking blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, folks, listen, I submit to you that they were asking a legitimate question there. But there is one thing that they did not understand about their own inquiry. Who can forgive sins but God? That's true. That's exactly 100% right. But what they did not know or understand is that the one who had forgiven this man's sins was none other than God in the flesh. You see, he could forgive sins because he was God. It's just that simple. All right? So they're asking the question, well, who can forgive sins but God? Amen. That's right. No, you don't get it. Who can forgive sins but God? God did forgive these sins. No, he didn't. That man did. That man's God. What are you missing here? But they would never admit to that. All right, now, what happens next? Well, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. So you got this wonderful miracle that the Lord Jesus did, but then something else happens in verse 14. And the thing that happened was the Lord Jesus called Levi to be one of his disciples. On a trip to Israel, we had a guide, and he kept talking about Levi. And we're all sitting there going, what? Levi. You know the tribe of Levi. And so I interrupted the guide, and I said, excuse me. I said, what in the world are you saying? He said, I have to repeat it all. I said, no, you don't have to repeat it all. Who are you talking about? He said, Levy. I said, Levy who? He started laughing and he said, L-E-V-I, Levy. I said, no, L-E-V-I, Levi. I have a son-in-law named Levi. And so we came back from that trip and I started calling Levi Levy. This Levy was Matthew, the disciple who gave us the first of the four Gospels in our New Testament. Now, Matthew was none other than a tax collector, despised and hated by his brethren, and especially hated by the religious leaders of the day. They would have considered Matthew to be a sellout. They would have accused him of betraying his people. And he is a traitor to his brethren. That's what they would say about it. From some other verses in the other Gospels, I think that after Matthew left his tax stand and followed the Lord Jesus, he put together for later on that evening a dinner party. He put together a dinner party and basically invited all his friends. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, he met the Lord Jesus and he was impressed. Follow me. And he did follow the Lord. I think Matthew got saved right there. And so he wanted all of his friends to know the same Savior that he just met. So he has this big dinner party at his house. I bet his wife was thrilled, don't you? No warning, just come home, honey. We're having 25 people for dinner. And of course, the Lord Jesus went to the dinner. And when the Lord Jesus went to the dinner, while they're in there eating, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders are out there walking up and down the sidewalk, peeking in to see who all was there. And they get really upset because Jesus was eating with sinners. All right, now that's the story. Everybody got that? All right, now, look, please, if you will, at verse 17. This takes us now to the text. And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, notice three things real quickly here. Number one, first, let's think about the situation of our text. The situation. If you look at the beginning of the verse, Mark tells us when Jesus heard. When Jesus heard. You see, the context is the calling of Matthew to be a disciple. And as I said a moment ago, Matthew called for this dinner at his house where he invited other tax collectors who would have been the only friends Matthew had. All right? They would have been the only friends he had. Everybody else would have abandoned him because he was taking money for the Roman government. So they would look down upon Matthew with disdain. And so he knew what happened in his heart when he got saved, and he wanted his compatriots to know and to meet the Savior who had just changed his life. And that is what I wanted to do the moment I got saved. I don't know if you remember when you got saved, but when I got saved, I wanted all of my heathen friends to meet the Savior that I had just met. And many of them came to know the Lord as their Savior. So praise the Lord for that. I mean, I was relentless. They were my friends, and I didn't want them to die and go to hell. So I went to them. I said, you need to get saved. Saved? Yeah. From what? I said, I don't know. But I got saved. You got saved? Yeah, I got saved. From what? I said, I'm not real sure I know how to answer that, but I know somebody who does. And I went to the youth pastor, and he said, well, we're having basketball at the YMCA. Why don't you, Saturday, why don't you invite them all to come? I said, well, they like to play basketball. He said, yeah, and we're going to have pizza. I said, well, they love pizza. So I invited them all to come, and a couple of them got saved that afternoon. I didn't really know all about how to do it, but and I certainly didn't throw a banquet at my house, but you'll notice Matthew invited Jesus. He may not have known to tell them exactly what they needed to hear, but Jesus certainly did. And so that was his concern. You see, he simply wanted his fellow tax collectors to meet the Lord Jesus. I hear folks say, well, Pastor, I'm a new Christian and I'm not sure that I can lead someone else to the Lord. Well, here's something you can do. You can invite them to come to church and sit in on a Sunday school lesson. I'll guarantee you whoever's teaching that lesson is going to know how to do it. And then you can invite them in for church service. I'm going to show them how to get saved. I mean, you know, that's just how we reproduce, one person at a time. I get saved, then I tell one, and then that one tells one, and it just keeps going until we get the message spread. Now, of course, Jesus was invited, but there's something I don't want you to miss here, all right? Don't miss this. Jesus was there, and of course, the tax collectors were there, and they were all invited to the dinner, and they were there, but there is something important that you must not miss. Notice, folks, that the scribes and the Pharisees were not invited. They were not invited. You say, well, why not? Well, they were not invited because they wouldn't have heard the message. They hated Jesus. They hounded Jesus. They harassed Jesus at every step of the way. And they were not invited to come inside. They were content to stand on the outside and be critical, but they were not invited inside. Now, folks, let me remind you, there's another instance where the Lord Jesus was invited, and there's a crowd of people come around, and some of the Pharisees were there. And what'd they do? Complain. Critical. Just didn't like anything Jesus was doing. And so they were on the outside. You see, folks, it is a regular custom in New Testament times for folks to kind of walk slowly out front on the road, but peer in to see what's going on inside the house. They were looking at we would call it a driveway, carport, to see what was happening. And when they walked by, they could clearly see all these tax collectors, which they despised, and they could see the Lord Jesus. And so what did they do? Gripe, complain, and accuse. That's what they did. They had to try to get a glimpse of what was going on at the dinner. and who was sitting beside who, and who was wearing what, and so on and so forth. So everyone else was at the banquet, but the religionists were excluded. They were excluded. Second thing I want you to see, let's think about the symbol of the text. The symbol. The first thing I said was to think about the situation of the text. But now I want us to think about the symbol of the text. What's the symbol? The symbol was the fact that the Lord Jesus said he was a physician. He was like a physician. All right? He said, his point was, I did not come for the righteous. The righteous don't need a Savior, do they? Nod your heads. You follow that? The righteous don't need a Savior. So he came for the unrighteous. And the unrighteous certainly need a Savior. Now follow the logic here, folks. Think about this. Jesus looks at the religionists and he answered their remarks by giving them something they would have been very familiar with in order to make his position clear. Jesus often used various symbols to illustrate the nature of his ministry. And to illustrate his ministry here, he simply refers to himself with the symbol of a physician. Now, what does a physician do? Well, we all understand that a physician's job is to heal the sick, prescribe medicine, give medicine in order to heal the sick, to diagnose an ailment, to diagnose a problem. And of course, the Lord Jesus was not saying here that he was a literal physician, but he was one who deals with the physical infirmities of his patients. Now, Jesus was telling us that he is a spiritual doctor. He heals the sin-sick soul. The sin-sick soul. Jesus was a soul doctor. All right? I mean, he was able to diagnose the spiritual condition of the heart of the sinner and prescribe the cure in order to help that poor, lost, dying soul. You see, the problem with our world today, folks, is we do not realize just how spiritually sick we all are. We don't understand that. It just does not register with us how spiritually sick we are. I mean, in our world today, if you have a good job, a house, a car, a family, well, you just cruise right on through life. You know, you don't need anything, you think. And we don't stop long enough to actually consider how sick we are. We don't stop long enough to realize that there is a great physician who spiritually wants to give us a healing for our souls. When I was pastor down at Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie, West Virginia, from 1980 to 86, 6 years I spent there. And there was a fella in the church who, when we first went there, was a pretty good sized gentleman. And then all of a sudden he started losing weight. And he was probably, I don't know, early 70s probably when this happened. And he started losing weight. And he was kind of proud of the fact that he was losing weight because he was really a pretty good sized man. And I asked him one day, I said, man, you're losing a lot of weight. Is that on purpose? He said, no, but I sure looking good, aren't I? And he, you know, kind of straightened up and put his hand on what used to be Buddha, you know. And Buddha was gone. And I said, how you feel? He said, oh, I feel much better now that I've lost all this weight. He said, my clothes don't fit. I said, yeah, mine don't either, but it's not because I'm losing weight. I'm gaining weight, and that's why mine don't fit. And he smiled, and he said, no, I'm doing pretty good. I feel good. And I thought, well, I hope so. Well, there was a nurse in our church, and I was standing talking to him at the door, and the nurse was right behind him, and I made a comment about how he's still losing weight. I said, I can tell you're still losing weight. And Pat, the nurse, said to him, have you been to your doctor? He said, I don't have a doctor. I don't have a doctor. And she said, well, don't you think you ought to go see a doctor and find out why you're losing all this weight? Are you dieting? He said, no, I'm not dieting. I'm just losing weight. Well, a few weeks more went by. And again, I was speaking with him. I said, you need to go see a doctor. And his wife looked up and she said, I've been trying to tell him. And I said, well, you make the appointment and you grab him by the hand and make him go. Well, when he went to the doctor, went through all the tests, he found out that he was in the late stages of liver cancer that had spread into his pancreas and it spread into his kidneys and it spread all over the place. And the doctors told him, if you had come in months ago, you know, we probably could have done something, but because you didn't, now that cancer is all over your body. And you know, it was sad. I mean, it was sad. And you know, sadly though, we do the same thing in our eternal souls. We do the exact same thing. We don't realize how sinful we are and how that sin impacts and affects us. And so we just put it off and we put it off and we put it off. And somebody will point their finger and say, you know, you need to get saved. You're not a spring chicken anymore. Well, I got plenty of time. You don't know that. You just don't know that, dear friend. We have no idea how spiritually sick we are. And we don't see the need to come to the physician to find a cure for our sin problem. And folks, the physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only solution for your sin sick soul. There is no other doctor. You say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You can turn the whole tree over if you want to. But that's not going to get you to heaven. You say, well, I'm going to straighten up. The Bible does not say that you are to reform yourself to get to heaven. The Bible implies you're to humble yourself and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, if a person's sick, they need a physician. And when we are spiritually sick because of our innate sin issue, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great physician. Now, thirdly, I want us to think about the selection in the text. Now, I want you to notice what the Lord says here. Look at your Bible. Look at that 17th verse. And the Bible says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, there's two little lessons here. First, notice with me the iniquitous in the selection. You say iniquitous, what in the world does that mean? Well, I had to look it up myself. I needed an I word. So I got my thesaurus down and it gave me iniquitous. And then I thought, okay, but what in the world does iniquitous mean? And I had to look it up. Here's what it means. It means grossly unfair. It means immoral. It is a synonym which means sinful or wicked. All right, so first, notice the sinners that are in the selection. This says that Jesus came to save sinners. Now, is there something here that we ought to see? I believe there is, folks. You see, one of the most difficult things for a lot of folks to understand is just how big of a sinner we are. But notice, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance. Do you know why? Do you know why? Here's why. First of all, there's two reasons why. First of all, the righteous don't need to repent. The righteous don't need to repent. If you're saved, you've already repented. But this is the kicker, and this is what Jesus was saying. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Look at me, folks. There are no righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not a one. You say, well, I'm a good person. You're a sinner. You say, you call me a sinner? No, God calls you a sinner. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Take it up with Him. There is none righteous. No, not one. That means me. That means you. The only way that any of us can claim righteousness is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're all sinners, folks. We're all sinners. But then secondly, notice the indictment in the selection. Who has been following the Lord Jesus all day long? Who has been watching His every move? Who has been criticizing Him for calling out to the sick sinners and healing their never-dying souls? Who? That's these religionists. You see, in their eyes, they were the only ones righteous. That's called self-righteousness. And boy, does God despise self-righteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the indictment is directed at those who thought they were religious enough. He was saying this to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the religionists of his day. And certainly, as they were parading back and forth out on the street, slinging their mud at the dinner party inside Matthew's home, you know, at all the sinners in the home, they were certainly themselves not sinners in their eyes. In their eyes. Oh, no. No, they were the righteous ones. And if you did not believe they were, all you would have had to do was get up from the dinner party, go out on the street, and ask one of them, are you righteous? And he would have puffed his chest out and said, you better bet your boots I am. But it was self-righteousness. And folks, we cannot come to an eternal, perfect, eternal, sinless, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, holy God in our own righteousness. Because the simple truth of the matter is, you don't have any, I don't have any. Until you get saved, then you have imputed righteousness. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But boy, it's hard to get folks to believe that, isn't it? Dr. Hudson used to say all the time, you cannot get folks saved until you get them first lost. That's a tremendous statement right there. Let me close by asking you to see really just one more thing, and that's the solicitation in the text. The solicitation. The Lord Jesus said he came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And he's still calling. He's still calling. You know what that means? That means if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, the Lord is still calling for you. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask you a personal question here now. And I want you to think about this. I want you to consider this. Let's just say it's you and me here. All right? It's just you and me. And I want to talk to you for just a minute. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? You say, Pastor, I do not know that for sure. I'm concerned about my soul, but I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. So, Pastor, I'd like for you to pray for me. Now, listen, dear friend, I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. Nobody's going to know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I'll tell you what I will do. I will pray for you. I promise you that. How many would say, Pastor, I am not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you this morning? Just lift your hand right now. Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure I'm saved. Could I pray for you and ask the Lord to help you? Anybody like that? All right, Father, thank you now so much for your goodness and blessing. And thank you for the Word of God. What a beautiful picture. Our Lord as the great physician. And Father, I pray that you will bless this to our hearts this morning. Help us to think on it. Help us to just stop and apply it personally to our own lives. And Father, are we going to heaven when we die? Are we sure? And Father, if there's somebody who is not 100% sure, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. So bless your word now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.